line out in the margin of your Bible and put Old Testament priest. That's what he's talking about in verse 11. And every priest, the Old Testament priest, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, now you might want to circle the expression this man and draw a line out in the margin of your Bible and write Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. And so we'll look at these verses tonight as I speak to you for a while on the subject, the once for all offering for sin. Now, Father, we pray as we approach the Word of God tonight that you might bless our study of it. Please help me as I endeavor to teach and preach it, to do so in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you might teach us the Bible tonight. Give us what you have for us in this passage, and may we appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us a little bit more because we're here tonight. Please bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the passage that we're going to consider tonight is actually a continuation of a train of thought that had begun back in chapter 9. The apostle is emphasizing the fact that the New Testament system has displaced the Old Testament system and is superior to the Old Testament system. And he's emphasizing this by stressing that the New Testament sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices, which was grounded in the blood of animals. Now, in the passage that we studied last time, the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, we had shown that, number one, the Old Testament animal sacrifices could not put away sin, proven by the fact that they were offered constantly. There was never a final sacrifice. And it had shown, number two, that because of that, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, took a human body upon himself, took human flesh upon him, came into this world and died in that body on Calvary's cross as the one final sacrifice for sin, which took away sin forever, because the sacrifice that Christ made was the true and final sacrifice. His sacrifice completed salvation and ended the Old Testament system of animal sacrifices. Now, in our passage tonight, the apostle continues this thought and expands it of Christ's once-for-all offering for sin and what we have as a result of that. And so we'll look tonight in verses 11 through 21. We'll see basically two things. First of all, the completeness of Christ's sacrifice in verses 11 through 18. And then secondly, the consequences to us of Christ's one final offering in verses 19 through 21. And so then, let's notice in the first place, verses 11 through 18, the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. Now, in this section, the apostle argues from two standpoints that Christ's sacrifice was the final, complete, once-for-all sacrifice. Now, I said that he argues this from two standpoints, and the first standpoint from which he argues in verses 11 through 14 is a contrast, and the contrast in these verses is between the Old Testament priests who offered animal sacrifices in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple on the one hand, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he offered on the cross on the other hand. And so notice now verse 11. He says, "And every priest," that is every one of the Old Testament priests, "standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." This verse speaks of the Old Testament priest who served in the tabernacle and the temple. And by the way, this verse also shows us that these Old Testament type priests, though in the mind and economy of God that age was ended, they were still, at the time Hebrews was written, they were still offering these sacrifices, because it's in the present tense, every priest standeth. And so they were still, though as far as God was concerned, it had been finished in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the Jewish priests were still operating in the temple, which had not as yet been destroyed by the Romans. So this verse lets us know that the book was written prior to 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. The contrast is being drawn in this verse and the next several verses between the Old Testament priests who offered animal sacrifices in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he offered on the cross. And he speaks first of the Old Testament priests, saying, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Now, in this verse, the apostle points out three things about the Old Testament priests and their offering of animal sacrifices in contrast to Jesus' offering of himself as our sacrifice. The first thing that he points out about the Old Testament priests is that the Old Testament priests were always standing. And every priest standeth. Now in the Old Testament tabernacle, which is where the priesthood began its service, the Aaronic Levitical priesthood in the tabernacle later was superseded by the temple. But in the Old Testament tabernacle, there were several different kinds of furniture, several different articles of furniture. Out in the courtyard, there was the brazen altar of sacrifice, called the altar of burnt offering, where they offered all of the animal sacrifices on this brazen altar. Then, between where the brazen altar was and the tabernacle proper, there was the brazen laver, where the priests would wash their hands and so forth to go through ceremonial rituals of cleansing before they went into the tabernacle to perform their service. And then in that holy place, the first room of the tabernacle, there was the table where the showbread was laid. There was the candlestick or the lampstand or the menorah, which gave light, the only light in the tabernacle, came from this golden candlestick. Then there was another altar in addition to the one out in the courtyard, which was made of brass. This one was made of gold. gold, the golden altar of incense where they would burn the incense. And so I'm saying there were all these different articles of furniture, but among all of the furniture in and connected with the tabernacle and the temple, there was no chair. There was no place to sit. Now, why not? Well, the reason is because sitting signifies rest after the completion of a task, and the Old Testament priests never completed their task of sacrifice. They always had to offer another sacrifice. And so in typology, the Lord was stressing and emphasizing this by having the priests always standing in the Old Testament mode of service. The second thing that's pointed out in verse 11 about the Old Testament priests and their offering of animal sacrifice is that the Old Testament priests offered sacrifices over and over and over again. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. The Old Testament priests were never able to offer a final sacrifice and say, this is the last one that we'll ever have to offer. No, that never happened. They had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. They'd offer one in the morning, but then they'd have to go back and offer another one that evening, and then the next morning they'd have to offer another, and that evening they'd have to offer another, and the next morning and the next evening. And that's just the two burnt offerings that they were required to offer every day, in addition to which were dozens and maybe even hundreds of offerings that were brought by individuals. But the point is that these Old Testament priests, they had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It was never finished. And the reason is because of the third thing that we learn in this verse about the Old Testament priests and their offering of animal sacrifices, and that is that the sacrifices offered by the Old Testament priests could not take away sin. That's what the verse says. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And so, you see, the animals offered in sacrifice in Old Testament days did not deal with the sin issue. Rather, those animal sacrifices served as types and symbols and pictures illustrating the fact that, number one, sin called for death, and number two, that God would send the sacrifice that was needed to take away sin. But those animal sacrifices in and of themselves did not deal with the sin question. And so because of the fact that the Old Testament animal sacrifices could not put away sin, therefore, another animal always had to be offered. That's why they had to do what I'm talking. They had to offer one in the morning, another one in the evening, another one the next morning, because these animal sacrifices never did and never could take away sin. They did not deal with the sin issue. And so we learn these three things. Now remember the three things that he has told us in verse 11 about the Old Testament priesthood and their offering of animal sacrifices. Number one, they were always standing, which indicated in type that they had never completed the task of sacrifice. Number two, they offered sacrifices over and over and over and over again. Number three, those sacrifices offered by the Old Testament priests could not take take away sin. But now notice the contrast from the sacrifices of the Old Testament priests to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross in verses 12 through 14. Having talked about the Old Testament priests in verse 11, then in verses... Oh, there are some Kleenexes in there. I was going to point out these you know, these boxes, they're not any good after you take what's in them out. They don't make for good decorations, so I just thought I'd point that out. I'm not sure if it's the way around here that it is at my house or not, but I think I'm the only one that ever goes in my house that understands when something's empty, you need to throw it away, not put it back up there like there's still something in it. But anyway, in verses 12 through 14, he shows a vivid contrast concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as compared to the Old Testament priests that he talked about in verse 11. Now notice verses 12, 13, and 14. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, in direct contrast to the Old Testament priests and the animal offerings that they sacrificed is the offering that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed. Number one, whereas the Old Testament priests were always standing, signifying that their work of sacrifice was never completed, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand, the place of honor, the place of authority, the place of victory, the place of preeminence. And Jesus is not standing. He's seated at the right hand of God, awaiting the time that he'll return and put down his enemies and set up his own kingdom and reign on this earth. That's what he's talking about in verses 12 and 13. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, in contrast to the Old Testament priests who were always standing. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And so then, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is he seated? It signifies an accomplished task. What task was it that was accomplished? The verse tells you. It says, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that's what he accomplished. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Then he was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and sat down on the right hand of the Father, signifying an accomplished task. Secondly, in contrast to the Old Testament priests in their offering of animal sacrifices, Jesus' sacrifice will never be repeated. Now, the Old Testament priests, they had to offer again and again animal sacrifices, and I guess all the hundreds of years that those animal sacrifices were offered, there must have been a river of blood that flowed from those animals. However, in contrast to that, if you look at verse 12 again, you see that it points out that the Lord Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Never again will Jesus suffer the agonies and the rigors and the horrors of the cross. His was a one-time, once-for-all offering that never needs to be repeated again. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 puts it this way, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. His offering on the cross of Calvary was a one-time, once-for-all offering that never need be repeated again. And then the third thing that we see in this passage about the Lord Jesus by way of contrast to the Old Testament priests is that Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross settled the sin issue and brought the plan of salvation to perfection. This is what verse 14 is talking about. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His one offering of himself on Calvary's cross has perfected those who've trusted him and thus been sanctified or set apart or separated for heaven. It's talking about the plan of salvation being perfected, being brought to its conclusion. The Old Testament saints were not perfected as to the final accomplishment and completion of salvation. Now, they were saved, but they were saved, as somebody said, on credit. The sin debt had not been paid in Old Testament days, and so they continually offered animal sacrifices to show that the debt on sin was still owed. But when Jesus died on the cross, the sin debt was paid in full, and salvation is no longer on credit, but rather salvation was completed. It was perfected. We have the assurance of eternal salvation because the debt has been settled by Jesus' one-time sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary. And so then, the contrast of the Old Testament priests and their animal sacrifices on the one hand with Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the other hand demonstrates the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. And then he argues this point from another standpoint in verses 15 through 18, and that is a divine witness. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now he quotes here from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And it's interesting that he attributes this passage in Jeremiah 31 to the Holy Ghost. Did you catch that in verse 15? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after they'd said before, and then he quotes that passage from Jeremiah chapter 31. So you see, the apostle believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. He knew when he quoted from the Old Testament that he was quoting what the Holy Spirit had said. So when he quotes from Jeremiah 31 here, he declares that the Holy Ghost is the one that said it because it was the Holy Spirit who inspired all Scripture, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And you'll find that many times in the Bible, just these little asides that demonstrate the accuracy of the Scriptures and the belief in the Scriptures of the people who wrote them by the things that they say about other Scriptures when they quote from the Old Testament and things of that nature. Now, The apostle has already quoted this passage from Jeremiah 31 back in Hebrews chapter 8, but he quotes it here again in chapter 10 for a different purpose. In Hebrews chapter 8, he had quoted the passage from Jeremiah simply to prove that the Old Testament had anticipated and expected to be displaced by the New Testament, but here he quotes it to show that when the New Testament was brought in, sin would be finally and completely dealt with, and so the Old Testament sacrificial system would be put away. You might be able to see it a little bit more clearly if you look up to verse 3 and compare verse 3 to verse 17. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, that is, those Old Testament animal sacrifices, and in this case specifically the one that was offered on the Day of Atonement, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. I mean, every time that Old Testament high priest had to make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement and take the blood into the Holy of Holies, he was indicating that sin had not yet been paid for. It had not yet been wiped off the slate. But then he says down here in verse 17 concerning this New Testament age and their sins and iniquities, will I remember no more. In the Old Testament offering of animals again and again, there was a remembrance made of sins every time an animal was offered. But now, in this New Testament age, he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more under the provisions of the New Testament, because sin was fully dealt with by the blood of Jesus. Sin is never remembered against the Christian again. It's put away forever. And then he draws his conclusion in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin, because sin has been dealt with and remitted. It's been paid for and therefore forgiven. There's no further need for offerings for sin. And that's why it was foolish for the Jewish priest to continue to offer animals for sacrifices for sins. Why? Because sin had already been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's foolish for a Catholic priest in this day to claim to be offering a continual sacrifice of Christ in the Mass, which is exactly what Catholic doctrine claims. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus offered himself once, and that paid for sins forever. There's no further need for sacrifice, since he sacrificed himself. Christ's sacrifice was a once-for-all eternal sacrifice which dealt with sin and paid the debt that was owed on it and brought the plan of salvation to completion. This is proven by the contrast between the continual offerings offered by the Old Testament priests and the one offering offered by Christ, and it's proven by the testimony of the Holy Spirit that under the New Testament provisions, God would put away sin and not remember it again. Christ's sacrifice for sin is complete. And that's why he said what he did when he died and cried out, "It is finished." You cannot add anything to it. It is complete. And if you try to add something else to it, whether it be another sacrifice, as the Catholic priests claim, or whether it be your good works or your church membership or anything else, you add anything to the plan of salvation other than the fact that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross 2,000 years ago and arose from the dead 3 days later, you add anything else to it, all you do is mess it up. It's like the Christian that worked in the cabinet shop, and he was trying to witness to the manager of the shop, and the manager of the shop just couldn't come to grips with the fact that salvation was by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. But he, as many people do, had it in his mind, it can't be that easy. There has to be something else. And so this fellow that worked in there was trying to witness to him, trying to win him to the Lord. But he couldn't get past that block in the man's mind, thinking that there was couldn't be as easy as simply trusting Christ, or had to be something else. And so one day, the Lord gave this fellow that worked there and was trying to win this man to Christ an idea. He went into the cabinet shop one morning and was talking to the manager, and suddenly he picked up a sander and turned it on and turned toward a cabinet and was about to put that sander down on top of that cabinet. The manager said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I just thought I'd sand this cabinet a little bit and fix it up." And the manager said, "Hadn't you learned anything working here? That cabinet's finished. If you try to do anything else to it, you'll just mess it up." And so he was able to use that to demonstrate to this manager that in the same way, Jesus completed the plan of salvation by his sacrifice on the cross. Sin was dealt with there once for all, and if you try to add anything to that, you just mess it up and disannul the true plan of salvation. And so then we see in these verses the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And then in verses 19 through 21, secondly, we see the consequences to us of Christ's one final offering. Because Jesus fully and finally and completely settled the sin issue, there are some marvelous blessings that accrue to us as a result of that. And two of these blessings are given in these verses. And the first one is that the way of access to God is opened for us. Verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now, he uses here, goes back and talks about the Old Testament Holy of Holies. That's what he's talking about when he says in verse 19 that we have boldness to enter into the holiest, into the Holy of Holies, as it were. And then in verse 20, he talks about the veil. That's the veil that was in the tabernacle, later the temple, that separated the front room, known as the holy place, from the back room, which was the Holy of Holies. It was in that Holy of Holies behind the veil where the visible presence of God in the glory cloud, what they call the Shekinah glory, hovered above the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and nobody could go in there. God was in there. The high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, but he was the only person who could ever go into the Holy of Holies days, and that was the only day, the Day of Atonement was the only day that he could go in, and to sprinkle blood was the only purpose for which he could go in. You see, in the Old Testament age, access to God was not open as yet. The veil in there behind which God dwelt, that veil separated man from God, because man could never go in there other than in the person of the high priest who represented the nation and sprinkled the blood. Now the veil, according to verse 20 here, represented the flesh, that is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now before the way of access to God could be opened, the veil had to be rent. That is, Christ in his humanity had to be slaughtered. An uncrucified Savior is no Savior at all. If Jesus had not died, then nobody could be saved, because the plan of salvation would never have been brought to completion. But he did die. And when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Man was no longer separated from the presence of God, but the way of access was open to all. The veil had been rent. Jesus had died. And now man can freely come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he uses an interesting expression. He says that we enter the holiest by a new and living way. Now, you know what a way is, I presume. It's talking, whenever you see something about a way in the Bible, it's talking about a pathway or a highway. And so a way is essentially a road. And he calls it a new and living way. The word new here is an interesting word too. The word new in this verse is a word that means newly slain or freshly sacrificed. And what he's actually doing here really is drawing another contrast between the old slain road into the presence of God in the Old Testament, earthly tabernacle. Let me show you something. Look back to Leviticus chapter 16. Now, Leviticus 16 is the Old Testament chapter concerning the Day of Atonement. It gives how things were to be done on that day and so forth. But I want to show you something that you may not have noticed as you read your Bible in verse 14. When the high priest took the blood of the sacrificial goat in the Holy of Holies, it says this in verse 14. Now watch it carefully. "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock," well, this is the bullock that was offered for the priests, rather than the goat, which would be offered later, "but he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward." So he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But now look at the next part of the verse. "And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." So in other words, the Old Testament high priest, he not only took the blood of the animal that had been sacrificed out in the at the altar, brazen altar, brought it in, sprinkled the blood directly on the mercy seat, but it said he also sprinkled seven times before the mercy seat, like this. Now in doing that, what he was doing was making a way, a path, as it were, up to the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was. He was making a pathway. Now, what that was an old and dead way. It was the blood of an animal that had just been slaughtered, just been slain out at the altar. It was a dead way. It was an old and dead way. But when Jesus opened the road up for us in the true Holy of Holies in heaven, he took not the blood of animals, but he took his own blood to make a new or freshly slain way or road. Then after shedding his blood, he arose from the dead to make it not just a new way, but a new and living way. The road that Jesus opened for us into the presence of God is not an old and dead way like the way was in the Old Testament tabernacle, but rather it is a new and living way, and anyone who will trust Christ as Savior has access into the very presence of God across the blood-sprinkled path and through the rent veil. And then another of the blessings that we're given as a result of Christ's full, final, complete sacrifice in dealing with the sin issue is the fact that we have a high priest over all who are a part of God's house. He says, back to Hebrews chapter 10, and notice what he says now in verse number 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, no longer do we look to a human being with infirmity just like we have to serve in a typical role as a high priest, but now we have the true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to act as our one mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No longer do we need a human priest to go to God on our behalf, but Jesus is our great high priest. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted him as Savior, he wants to bring you into fellowship with the Father, and he'll do it if you'll trust him and thereby allow him to do it. And if you are saved, we have one who represents us in heaven, serving as our mediator, serving as our advocate, serving as our intercessor, serving as our, to sum it up, high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered the once for all offering for sin on the cross of Calvary. Father, would you bless now our look at these verses tonight?